I think if you were to interview any Christian, they would have to admit that none of us measure up in the areas of our prayer life the way we would want to. I think if you're going to admit as a Christian, we all fall short in the area of our prayer lives. And so it's no surprise to me that in verse 1 of chapter 11, one of the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples to pray." And so Jesus, in verses 2 to 4, has taught his disciples and us both the priority and the pattern of true prayer. We have in these verses what we know as the Lord's Prayer, but it's not really the Lord's Prayer, it is the disciples' prayer, for Jesus would never have prayed, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," because Jesus had no sins or debts. So it is really the disciples' prayer. Now, we spent 5 weeks looking at this prayer. It starts with his person, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So prayer starts with God's person. It starts with God as our Father. Abba is the word. It speaks of God's parentage, that God is our Father in heaven, that we have a relationship with him, and that he's our Father. His name is to be hallowed or to be sanctified. It is to be set apart and considered holy. And then it moves to his program, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Then it moves to man's need and his provision. "Give us," verse 3, "day by day, our daily bread." And then it moves to our pardon. "Forgive us our sins, as we forgive everyone that is indebted or sins against us." And then protection. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or from the evil one, as some translations have. But as you come to the end of the Lord's Prayer, we find that we haven't yet graduated from the school of prayer. Jesus isn't finished yet teaching us about the subject of prayer. And so in verses 5 to 13, Jesus gives us a commencement graduation speech. He has a little more encouragement for us. He's got a few little extra words for us that he wants to send us on our way with before we launch out into the deep, so to speak. He does two things. I want you to see that. In verses 5 to 8, he teaches us that true prayer is marked by determination and persistence. True prayer is marked by determination and persistence, or some say shameless persistence, that we are to continue in prayer. And then secondly, in verses 9 to 13, he offers some encouragement or promises to those who pray. I want you to look with me, those two main sections or divisions. Let's look at verses 5 to 8. First of all, prayer is to be marked by determination and persistence. Verses 5 to 8. Follow with me as we read our text. "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and shall say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, for the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee." Now notice, here's the application point, verse 8. "I say unto you," so he's speaking to his disciples, "though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity," or his shameless persistence, "he will arise and give him as many as he needs." Now, Jesus is continuing to speak on the subject of prayer, and he gives us what is commonly called the parable of the friend at midnight. Now, if anybody were to knock on my door at midnight, he better be a friend. Not only better be he a friend, he better be a good friend. Now, this is couched in a culture and a time that's kind of hard for us to relate to in our culture and time today. You don't go to neighbors' houses at midnight, unannounced, unexpected, banging on the door, wanting to borrow bread. You do that in San Bernardino, you get what? Shot, right? You open the Sun-Telegram, neighbor shoots neighbor at midnight wanting to borrow bread, you know? Homicide in San Bernardino, dude wanted to just borrow some bread, thought it was a gang member, you know? It just doesn't happen. It doesn't go down that way around here. But at that time and in that culture, they traveled quite often at night because of the heat. It was very hot. They didn't have air-conditioned donkeys. They didn't drive at night. It was very hot in the day, so they traveled at nighttime. And so arriving late at night, hospitality was mandatory in those days. It was really required. It was important that you feed people, take care of people. So this guy has a friend drop in at night. There's nothing in his cupboard to provide for him. So he slips out the back of his house, and he goes to his neighbor's house, starts pounding on the door. Hey, I need some bread. My friend dropped in on me, and I don't have anything to give him. I need to give him some food. Well, his neighbor has already gone to bed. It's midnight, and in those days, they quite often lived in one-room houses. The door is bolted, and they all lived in a communal bed. The whole family slept in one big bed in the middle of the room, all of them one big mat, and they would all be there. And all of the animals many times would be in the one room. So if one person got up, the whole family got up, all the animals got up, everyone would wake up, and it would be a disaster. I remember years ago, I would come home late at night when our kids were little, and especially when we had babies in the house. My wife would just go crazy about not waking up the babies. And I'd come home late at night from preaching or out doing ministry, and she'd have signs all over the front door. Baby's asleep, don't ring the doorbell, don't slam the door, be quiet, you know. She'd have bedding stuff to sleep on the front porch, don't come in, stay outside, you know, be quiet. It was insane, you know. It's just like, don't do anything, you know. She used to put stick-em notes like, don't make noise. Or I'd get up in the morning, and if I was too noisy in the kitchen, she'd get up, shh, be quiet. Oh, sorry. I'll make breakfast. You're too noisy. Oh, sorry. You know, the baby's asleep. When the baby's asleep, just stand in the front yard and don't make any noise. Neighbors are wondering, what are you doing in the front yard? The baby's sleeping in the house. We can't go inside. Baby's in there. So you can imagine this guy, bang. Just, whoa. Neighbor sticks his head in the, dude, what are you doing? Kids are sleeping. Calm down. Go away. I need bread. He's like, go. You're going to wake up the kids, you know? And eventually this guy would not stop banging on the door. I can imagine the dude probably threw the bread at him. Hit him in the face with it. Bread's bouncing off the dude's head, you know? Get it and get out of here. So Jesus paints this picture that would have been common scene in those days about this persistence of this friend. Now, the point that he's trying to make is not that we have to bug God or pester God so that God goes, all right, I'm sick of it. Stop praying. Would you? You can have the boat. You want the blue boat? I'll give you the blue boat. God is not like some friend that we got to bug and wake up and he's mad at us and he'll give us what we want. This is a parable in contrast. I'm convinced that what Jesus is trying to convey here is that if a man who is a friend can get up in midnight and wake up his whole house to give somebody who pesters him some bread, how much more, argument from the lesser to the greater, will God, who loves you and cares about you and wants to answer your petition, will eagerly, readily, graciously give you what you ask if you ask, if you seek, if you knock on heaven's door. That's what Jesus is saying here in verse 8. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, used to be his friend till he knocked on his door at midnight, yet because of his shameless persistence, he will arise and give him as many as he needs. Take it. Just go. Get out of here before you wake up my kids. What a contrast. God is not a sleeping friend. He is our Father who never sleeps and never slumbers. Amen? Aren't you glad? You know, when you and I sleep at night, did you know that God is wide awake, looking over us, watching over us? You go to sleep at night and God stays awake and watches over you as you are asleep. That's so cool. You don't need to yell and wake God up. Remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel and had the contest with the prophets of Baal, and they had to yell and yell and scream to try to get Baal to wake up and to hear them? And Elijah, with a little sanctified sarcasm, started saying, try yelling a little louder. Maybe God is sleeping. Maybe he's on vacation. Even at one point, actually, maybe he's going to the bathroom right now. Maybe he's occupied somewhere and he can't hear you. And he was chiding them. Our God never sleeps and he never slumbers. And his ear is always open to the cries of his children. Remember, he's our Abba, Father. The context of everything we cover today in our text is that he is our Father in heaven. He's always alert to our needs. He knows them before we even ask them. He is not irritated when we come to him for help. Now, you know, I'm a dad, and you're moms and you're dads, and you know that you love your children, but sometimes they bug you, right? Even moms who love their kids, they need a break. Amen, moms? They at times when they get a little bugged, right? They need a break. But God has never bugged. He's never irritated. He never goes back on the back patio and just says, just leave me alone for a little while. I just need a break. God never says, I just need to walk around the block. I just need some time alone. Can you imagine? God, I need that. Oh, I forgot. God's on a walk right now. God's always available when we call out to him. He also gives us graciously, and he keeps on giving. No doubt at that time, the neighbor who borrowed would have to pay back the bread that he borrowed from the neighbor. But God gives out of grace, and he gives continually, and it's just out of the storehouse of God's grace. What a blessing that is. Heard of a little boy in Sunday school who was quoting the Westminster Confession's Shorter Catechism, which says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. He messed up and said, man's chief end is to glorify God and annoy him forever. I don't think so. I think God is pleased when we call out to him and when we cry out to him. He loves to hear the call of his people. What Jesus was saying here is that if a grouchy friend can be forced by his friend's shameless insistence to give what he ought, how much more will our loving God respond to our shameless persistence for what we need? So when we pray through the Lord's Prayer, take provision, verse 3. Give us our daily bread. You have a need for bread right now? God is ready to give you what you need. Take our need for pardon. You need your sins forgiven right now? God will forgive your sins. You need protection? Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. God will protect you in time of trial and testing and temptation. He'll deliver you from Satan as you cry out to him. He's your Father in heaven who will protect you and watch out for you as you cry out to him. So we need to learn from this parable that God is ready and willing to answer our prayers. And then in verses 9 to 13, secondly, Jesus offers encouragement to those who pray. And these are beautiful, beautiful words, still based on God being our Father in heaven. So it speaks of God's paternity. Encouragement to those who pray. Follow with me as we read the text beginning in verse 9. So Jesus again, I say unto you. So notice in verse 8, I say unto you. And then the repetition again, verse 9, I say unto you. Here it is. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks, receives. And he that seeks, finds. And to him that knocks, it is opened. Now, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will the father give him a stone? Now, what do you suppose the answer to that question is? No. It's a rhetorical question that expects a no answer. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? The answer is no. Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Again, the answer is no, certainly not. Verse 13, if then you being evil, Christ's commentary on our hearts, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? That's the point. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. Shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, or the blessings of the Spirit, or spiritual blessings to them that what? Ask. Again, it's referring to prayer. Now, in these verses, Jesus is building on his parable, and he's commending confident persistence. So taking the parable of the friend at midnight, he's encouraging us to be confident and persistent in prayer. And I want to share some important points based on these verses. Notice in verse 9, we must ask as children coming to a father. Notice in verse 9, I say unto you. Who is he talking to? His disciples. The context again, God's paternity, our Father, Abba, verse 2. So the context is a relationship. You are our Father in heaven. You must be a child of God to have a relationship to God, to pray to God. It doesn't do you any good to pray to God if you're not his child. You must be born again. You must be a child of God. How do you become a child of God? Through faith in Jesus Christ. You must receive him as your Savior. You must be born again. Then secondly, verse 9, you must do three things. You must ask, you must seek, and you must, you must knock. Ask, seek, and knock. By the way, lest I forget, notice that the word ask, A-S-S-K, forms an acrostic which spells seek, or spells ask, seek, knock, A-S-K. I wish I could have spelt it out for you, put it on the screen, but A-S-K spells an acrostic ask, seek, knock, A-S-K. Easy to remember that way. So we need to ask, we need to seek, and we need to knock, verse 9. I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be what? Opened unto you. Here's what I want to point out. All three of these verbs are in the Greek imperatives. You go, okay, cool, so what? That means they are commands. Okay, cool, so what? Commands indicating that I must obey. If I don't obey, then I am what? Disobedient. If I'm disobedient, then I've sinned against God. If I do that, then I've committed a sin of what? Omission. That means I can sin against God by not doing what I'm supposed to do. There's two ways to sin. Sin of commission, committing an act, doing what I'm not supposed to do. Sin of omission, not doing what I'm supposed to do, omission. So sin of commission, sin of omission. So if I'm supposed to pray and I don't pray, then that's a sin of omission. One of the most common sins, if not the most common sin committed by God's people, is the sin of prayerlessness. The Bible says you have not because what? You ask not. Why do we lack in peace and power and the joy of the Lord and victory over temptation? Why are we lacking in our marriages, in our ministries, in our churches, in our families? Because we don't pray. We have not because we ask not. Heard the story of a pastor walking down a city street. He saw a stonemason chipping away at a stone block. It was fitting in a wall. He was on his knees there working on the stone block, and the pastor said, "Man, I wish I could break the hard heart of man the way you can break that stone block." The mason wisely said, "Pastor, perhaps you're not working on your knees the way I do." And so true that sometimes we fail to get on our knees and pray fervently the way God would have us pray. Ask, seek, knock. Listen carefully. Indicate ascending intensity. Ask implies requesting assistance for a conscious need. It starts with simply asking. And by the way, asking indicates humility, and it indicates, I'm a bit ahead of myself on one point here, it indicates an inferior asking a superior. That's what the word actually conveys. But it's just simply a request. It starts with a simple petition. And then a little more intense is to seek. It denotes asking, but adds action. It expresses need, but also one gets up and begins to pursue. If I ask my wife, "Where's the strawberries? You know, I want to put on my cereal." It's one thing for me to ask. It's another thing to open the refrigerator and to begin to seek and to begin to look, and I shall find. So she might say from the living room, "Seek and you shall find, you lazy bum." And I'll say, "If you come in and help me like a good wife, they shall be found a lot quicker, since thou is the one that stocks the refrigerator." And then thirdly, knock includes asking plus preserving. You keep on knocking. So there's just the request, then there's the pursuing, and then there's the knock, 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 knock. You don't go up to someone's house and just go, "Nobody's home, let's go." You ever do that when you go to somebody's house? You just go, "I don't think anybody's here." You go, I don't think anybody's home." Well, knock again, dude. Pound a little bit. Ring the doorbell. Yell through the window. They got to be in there. Something beat on the wall. Go honk your horn. You know, I mean, we need to be persistent here. It includes pounding and knocking and seeking the Lord. And again, the parable of the friend at midnight, I mean, he wouldn't give him the food because he's your friend. He said, "This isn't because I'm a friend. It's just that you won't go away." How much quicker will God give us our petitions? But let me give you a third point based on this ask, seek, knock. As I pointed out, we must ask humbly. Thirdly, we must ask humbly. The very word ask is literally means a petition of an inferior to a superior. A inferior to a superior. If I come to you and I ask something, I haven't commanded and I haven't ordered. I have asked you something. And I've asked you as an inferior would ask a superior. In Luke chapter 18, again, another chapter on the subject of prayer, we have the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Both of them pray, but one of them, the Pharisee, doesn't really pray. He says, Lord, I thank you, or God, I thank you, that I am not like other men are. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And it was really bragging was what he was doing about how great he was. But the publican, the tax collector, he wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He looked down, he began to smite upon his breast, and he just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man really truly prayed, and he went home from church that day totally justified before God. Because he came humbly, and he came with a broken heart, and he came and petitioned God as an inferior to a superior. Let me give you a fourth point. In verse 9, we must ask persistently. Ask, seek, and knock. All three verbs are in the present tense. In the present tense indicates that we need to keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. That's how would that be translated. Keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. It speaks of shameless persistence. Again, Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus spoke a parable that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he gave the parable of the widow, or the woman who came to the judge and wanted the judge to avenge her of her enemy. And the judge tried to get rid of this woman, and she kept persistently coming. Finally, the judge says, you know, I don't fear God or man, but this woman's going to punch me in the eye and give me a black eye. So he gave her what she wanted just to get rid of her. The scripture indicates she's going to punch me in the eye. I give her what she wants to get rid of her. And then Jesus said, how much more will your Father give you what you want? But when the Lord returns, will he find faith on the earth? In the last days, will God find any faith on the earth? Let me give you point number 5 in verse 10. We must ask expectedly. We must ask expectedly. Notice in verse 9 and 10, I want you to back up for a minute. This probably excited me the most when I studied this text. And if you highlight or mark in your Bible, just notice it. You don't have to highlight or mark it, but I did. I want you to notice in verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it, here's the word, shall. I highlighted the word shall. Be given to you. Seek and ye, here it is again, shall find. Knock and it, there it is again, shall be opened unto you. Three times the word shall. Then in verse 10, for everyone that asks receives, there it is, and he that seeks, now he changes this to finds, and him that knocks, opens. So in verse 9, it is shall, shall, shall. In verse 10, it is receiveth, findeth, opens. You get the drift? God is trying to say in this repetition, if you seek, if you knock, if you ask, you shall, you shall, you shall receive. You shall find, it shall be opened. God will answer prayer. God always answers prayer. Is that cool or what? You go, well, I don't know about that, Pastor John. I prayed, nothing happened. I prayed, nothing happened. God always answers prayer. I don't think so. I prayed, nothing happened. God always answers prayer. Let me tell you how God answers prayers. First of all, God will answer directly. Now, that doesn't always happen. It doesn't always happen that you say, God, heal me. Boom, God heals you. As a matter of fact, that very rarely happens. It's nice. It's wonderful. I can dig it. I could use it. And many of us, you out there could use it, but it doesn't always happen. And God can do that. I have no question, but God has the power to do that. And God does do that. Second way God does not only direct answers to prayer, but God sometimes delays his answer. You know, God has his time. Did you ever know that God has his own stopwatch and his own watch and his own calendar? That God's timing is not our time. You go, yeah, I noticed that. I don't like that. God was supposed to do something by Friday, 6 o'clock, and he kind of screwed things up. I don't know if I like that or not. God's timing is perfect. So there's the direct answer, there's the delayed answer, and then here's the one that we don't like either. This is the different answer. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. God, take it away. God, take it away. God, take it away in the name of Jesus. Three times he prayed that. God said, no, no, no. But I'll give you something different. Okay, what is it, Lord? My grace. Sounds good. And it will be sufficient for you, and my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. Paul said, I can dig it. And God gave Paul his all-sufficient grace. It was made perfect in his weakness. And then there's another way God answers. Fourth way God answers. Denial. Denial. It's when God says no. You said, I thought God always answers. He did. He said no. Did you know when God says no, that's an answer? Well, I don't like that. Well, so what? Still an answer, isn't it? When God says no, he answered your prayer. God says no. And he's a lot smarter than you. He knows better than you. What a blessed thing it is to learn to be able to thank God for unanswered prayer. You know, even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It wasn't possible. He had to drink the cup of suffering. He had to go to the cross. He had to suffer and die. And God the Father said, no, it's not within the will of my plan. Sometimes God says no. Your design and purpose and plan is in prayer is to align your will with the will of God. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold to his willingness, and prayer is aligning our will with God's. Let me give you one last point. Based on verse 13 to 11 to verse 13, we must pray and ask according to his good will. If a son shall ask of bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Now remember again, he goes back to this idea of a son and a father. And remember that God is our Abba, verse 2, he's our Father in heaven. And again, he paints this picture and gives a rhetorical question and expects a no answer. If a little boy comes to his dad and says, Abba, I'm hungry, can I have a piece of bread? What kind of father would give that little boy a rock? Hard to imagine a father so cruel that would give his little boy a rock. Or if the son would come to a father, a child come to his father and say, I'm hungry, give me a fish. Would he give him a serpent? Probably an eel from the sea. No, unthinkable. Or if he was hungry and said, Father, give me an egg. Would he give him a scorpion? Unthinkable. So Jesus makes the application. If you then being evil, and just a little footnote there, this is Jesus Christ speaking of human nature. This is Jesus Christ speaking of human nature. Who knows better than Jesus the heart of man? Every time I hear modern man speaking of the innate goodness of man, I think how foolish. Now, that doesn't mean that man can't do anything good. He's made in God's image and God's likeness, and there is still the ability of even evil-hearted man to do good things. But as to his very nature, we're bent on sin and evil. If ye then being evil, notice he says, verse 13, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Even the worst of sinners wants to do good to their own children. The argument from the lesser to the greater, how much more shall your Father in heaven, your heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How beautiful this picture is. If an evil-hearted earthly father knows how to give good gifts to their own children, never would an evil father give a stone instead of bread, or a serpent instead of a fish, or a scorpion instead of an egg. How much more will your Father in heaven, when you pray for the blessings of the spiritual life, for the blessings of the Holy Spirit, when you want God to bless your life and to lead your life, will God give you the good things of the Holy Spirit? God is going to bless you if you seek him, if you knock, if you pursue him. God will bless your life. We must pray according to his will and trust him to bless us according to his will. Now, what he's saying in this statement is that we know our loving Father will give us what is good, and that the focus of our prayers should be primarily, and the priority of our prayers should be spiritual blessings. Nothing wrong with praying for physical healing. Nothing wrong with praying for daily bread. Nothing wrong with praying for provision. Nothing wrong with praying that God will take care of our needs. Nothing wrong with God taking care of our protection. But I do believe that most importantly, we should pray for God to bless our spiritual lives. You know, even as I observe in our prayer chain and I get the emails and Christy and I pray together for all of them that come and we pray for the needs. Most of them primarily are for physical healing and for financial needs. And that's wonderful. But I wonder why it is that we don't get more requests on the prayer chain for, you know, pray that God would open my eyes to new things, see new things in the Bible. Pray that God would help me to reach my friends and neighbors for Christ. Pray that the Holy Spirit would fill my heart with a new sense of Christ's presence today and as I seek him. Or pray that God would deepen my prayer life. Or pray that the eyes of my understanding might be enlightened, that I might know what is the hope of my calling. Pray that I might have just the joy of the Lord more in my life. Pray that I might be more a Spirit-filled Christian, that I might have more of the joy of the Holy Spirit. How much more is the Lord going to give you the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? You say, John, I thought Christians already had the Holy Spirit. They do. Jesus isn't telling Christians that they pray for the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the blessings that are spiritual. In Matthew's account, it's actually good things. How much more will the Father give good things to those that ask him? The context there is actually things of the Spirit. Spiritual things, blessings of the Spirit. He's not telling Christians to pray for the Holy Spirit. He's telling Christians to pray for spiritual blessings. We already have the Holy Spirit. But what we need is the Holy Spirit to bless our lives, to guide our lives, to lead our lives, to fill us with a greater sense of God's presence and blessings. Number one, we must pray as children to a father. Number two, we must ask shamelessly. Number three, we must ask persistently. Number four, we must ask humbly. And number five, we must ask expectantly. May God graduate us from the school of prayer. Let's pray.